It is good to be here. It's good to be in your presence with your people. Lord, thank you for meeting with us here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for coming in our midst and showing us your presence. We ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to have free will here this morning. That you work in our hearts and minds and put a hedge of protection around our service. We ask that in this place, Christ alone would have preeminence. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in the things we're speaking of today as we speak of what you are doing here and how we might join you in it. Father, we love you. We long to hear from you. We ask that you would open our hearts and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you now for this time. We ask now your blessing upon it in Jesus' precious name and through his blood. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I'm Dave Doyle. I'm one of the staff pastors here at Reston Bible Church. I have an awesome privilege and an awesome responsibility this morning. I have the responsibility and privilege of sharing with you the cumulative thinking and heart's desire of our leadership regarding the plan, future vision, and ministry strategy of Reston Bible Church. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike mentioned that we would be doing this weekend. And so I feel the weight of that responsibility, the weight of the privilege. I think I need to do this justice by giving you four basic concepts. First, I need to explain a context. Why are we even sharing this and how did we get to this point? Secondly, I want to share with you the calling that the leadership feels from Scripture that ignites the sense of what we must do. Third is a common concern. What is the current status of Reston Bible Church that we are addressing in changing a strategy or adding anything to the ministry? And fourth, and primarily, I'd like to share the concept itself, the bigger picture, the vision, but more than just principles, an actual plan for ministry, a change in the way we're going to do ministry. Let me lay out the context as best I can. As you know, 30 years ago this month, the Minters moved here and began Reston Bible Church. 30 years ago. Mike still looks younger than me, so it's a little embarrassing, but, you know. And in those 30 years, God has done many wonderful things here at Reston Bible Church. As I've said many times before, I myself was saved here in 1977, discipled, baptized here. Bob Shaw and I were in the youth group together, et cetera, at that time. And God did a lot of wonderful works in the latter 70s and early 80s here at Reston. The church grew, of course, in 1984, moved to its current facility where we sit today. And in those years since, God has done many wonderful things. Many people have been saved, discipled here, and challenged in their Christian growth. Over the years, however, there has been a striking change as we've gone along, and it's simply this. No matter how you plug your finger on it exactly, why you think it happened or what, there's something like this. We're a mom-and-pop church that never intended to be a megachurch. We never intended to actually have 2,500 people or so coming. It's not that we're against it. It just sort of happened. And it led us to a point in the last years where obviously some change needs to take place in the way we do ministry. The church is just different than the way it used to be. And the structures and the way we approach biblical ministry just aren't doing what needs to be done in ministry at Reston Bible Church. I want to give you a word picture of how it led up to it. But before I do, I just want to say this. A year ago then this month, Pastor Mike came back from Arkansas, as you recall, and he shared with us four or five principles of how he saw ministry in the future. Two of which I just want to highlight before I give the word picture. One of them was to become less risk adverse, to begin to take risk in ministry, and then secondly, to become a church of irresistible influence. That heart passion led many of you at that point last year to say, yes. And you responded. And it led us as a staff to do this. It was great because we all sensed the need for change and for our church to become what it ought to be as an irresistible influence in our culture. Unfortunately, at that time, we did not have the infrastructure, planning, or understanding of how to pull that off. And so what has been happening the last year? I want to give you a word picture, then I want to take you behind the veil and bring that whole context up to today, why we're sharing this plan. basically, I see it like this. There's an illustration that Richard Bowles shares in his book, The Three Boxes of Life. He's also the author of What Color is Your Parachute? A Life and Career Planning Manual. But in The Three Boxes of Life, he gives this really cool illustration, and I've always been hung on it because I've found it true when change is happening. And it's simply this. Imagine you go to bed tonight in your own bed, in your own room, and in the morning when you wake up, your bed is in a tree, in an apparent jungle. Well, you pinch yourself, you do everything you can to wake up, realize it's probably a dream, but only to find out it's real. Your bed is in an apparent jungle in a tree. Well, there's a number of questions that you begin to ask yourself at that point. The first question is very simple. Where am I? And how did I get here? You begin to explore the island, you find out it's a small island, you actually are in a jungle. There are no other inhabitants, human inhabitants of the island as you understand it. You begin to get your bearings and you realize, oh wow, I'm in trouble. The second thing you'd ask yourself is, how am I going to survive? Where's the water? Where are the coconuts? Where are the bananas? How am I going to keep the tigers from eating me at night? So after you do the Swiss Family Robinson thing and you build a tree hut and all that stuff, you come to a place where you realize, okay, this is fun. I'm eating bananas and coconuts. The third question is, why am I here? So why am I in this jungle, and while I'm here, what am I going to be doing? That's sort of your purpose statement. You're beyond survival, now you're into your purpose, and you do whatever it is you're going to do. You design cooler huts. I don't know what you do when you're on the island. But after you've decided what your purpose is, and you begin to live in your purpose for a while, you really come to some ultimate fourth question. Now, we all know the ultimate fourth question is really at the beginning, and you ought to know it in life, but the point is, when change occurs, you're not usually focused on ultimates. You're usually focused on survival and finding out where you are. And the fourth ultimate question is simply, how do I measure success in that which I am doing? If that is my purpose and I'm building huts or doing whatever it is, how do I measure ultimate success? What in the world am I doing, macro world? Why am I here? But if you could take that word picture, that is what happened at Reston Bible Church the last year. After Mike came back and delivered that message, it sent all of us, staff, elders, leadership, people in our body, into a lot of questions. The first one was, where are we? Before we can even connect to what are we going to do, we had to discern where we were. That has taken some time to understand the dynamics, which I'll be sharing with you. Secondly, we've had to develop the question of how do you survive in this time in change and transition. What the elders did a year ago was very simple. They took a team of men called the executive pastor team and basically anointed them at that time and said, you must find out where we are. You must find out a solution and develop a plan to move forward as a ministry. And that's what the executive pastor team was tasked with, which is Bob Varney, Justin Elam, and Paul Goodnight. They began to act in an executive manner to say, how can we change the way we do ministry to do it more effectively? The third thing that they then spent the whole year on is the whole plan, which I'm going to be sharing with you today, which is, so what are we here for, and how do we measure success? That, in essence, is where we've been. It's been messy at times. There's been a lot of false starts. And there's been a number of times when, as a body, we would love to deliver to you and say, this is what we're going to be doing. But God has, for a whole year, kept the leadership in that whole smushed-down state of going, are we even going to survive? Can we even survive the changes that God is doing? And I feel confident today, personally, and I think speaking corporately for the leadership, that in sharing this with you, they're excited. The elders, Pastor Mike, the staff, are unified in going forward with this vision. And it is not merely principles of ministry, though it is based on those, but it is a plan for doing ministry better, to change the way we do ministry at Reston Bible Church. It's built then, I'd like to move to my second basic point. I want to talk to you about what calling the leaders saw this last year in the Bible that made us think more soberly about our current situation. Secondly, to share that current situation or concern, for you to see in number fashion what you already sense probably spiritually, and then to lead you to the concept. So without further ado, I'd like to move to my first slide from Acts chapter 20. The Bible says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. It's very apparent that the task of being an elder, Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders here in Acts chapter 20, and he said two things. Shepherd the flock among you. Take care of yourself. Make sure you are living the Christian life. Shepherd the flock, that is pastoral care, and then give oversight to the flock. The word for oversight in Greek is simply episkopos, which we get the word episcopal from, which is a form of government. But it means to give leadership to, administrate, and oversight. Shepherd is a word for pastor in the New Testament, poimeo. What does that all mean? It means that we saw, again, our biblical mandate to do two things. To pastor the people that God has given us at Reston Bible Church. To shepherd every individual. And secondly, to give better oversight, management of, to the affairs of the church, to organize it in such a way and structure it so that it's more effective and efficient than what God has called us to do. That being said, there's another verse that hit us at our core. And that is Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. What makes it easier to do that? Knowing that they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. The sobering reality in the calling as leaders is this. We were given an account for every single person who attends Reston Bible Church. The Lord Jesus Christ will ask shepherd group leaders, pastors, elders, etc., everyone leading in ministry, I want to ask you about this, this, and this. Every single one of you who sits here this morning, who regularly attends Reston Bible Church, we will give an account for your souls. Knowing that, it leads me to the next slide. Then what are we talking about? We're talking about a common concern that looks like this. There are approximately 1,800 adults that attend Reston Bible Church in a regular week. Between the Sunday services and other ministries, we see about 1,800 adults a week at Reston Bible Church. The next slide. Of those 1,800 adults, at best, we can give account for 500 of them. By that I mean if you count the people who go to men's ministry, women's ministry, shepherd groups, etc., and then you look at the overlap that some of them go to three or four of those ministries who happen to be in sort of the core of the church, you get down to less than 500 adults who are actively involved in anything outside of the Sunday morning sitting in the seats. But I'm not just talking about going to a ministry. I'm talking about could we give an account for the people who do, because that ministry has a vital shepherding and spiritual transformation environment in which we could say, I know that person. I know how they're doing spiritually. We're concerned for you. You're prayed for. As we look at it, we realize we have less than 500 people that we could give an account for their souls. So in the next slide, it just leads to a summary. We cannot account for the souls of over two-thirds of our adult congregation. I do not want to personally stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with that answer. That's just not where I want to be with the rest of my life. And if God has called you to spiritual ministry here at Reston and leadership, I would hope that that would stir your heart too. What I'm about to share with you in the next slide is very simplistic sounding, but it is the core of what we're trying to say. We wish, by the grace of God, to create an environment for shepherding and spiritual transformation at Reston Bible Church. By shepherding, we mean to individually, pastorally care for every member of our flock who regularly attends this church. We have six pastors. How about we divvy it up? I get 300, Pastor Mike gets 300. Sure, we're going to do it. Cannot be done that way. How will it be done? And spiritual transformation, which is the goal of the Christian life, that is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to be sanctified in His image. How are we going to do that? We must. And so I want to share a plan with you in which we passionately desire to see Christ lifted up and done. But let me say this. We did not then, as an approach, the executive pastor team did not say, well, go read Rick Warren's book on purpose-driven church, as much as I enjoy the book. They didn't send us to Willow Creek to go to seminars on how to do a Willow Creek model church. We didn't fly to Arkansas and decide how to do irresistible influence because they did it in Arkansas. All of those are good and wonderful things, and I have attended those kind of conferences, etc. But only to say this. If this is the environment and the current need in Reston Bible Church, in light of the biblical mandates that are clear, what has God called this church to do at this time, and what is God doing here that we could join Him in doing it? That has been the question on our platter. And so we've spent the last year, mostly focused the last 8 months, on what does the Scripture say about spiritual transformation and shepherding. And this is the essential model that I'm going to share with you. Let me give you, in the next slide, I think we bring up the word community life. Community life is one of five basic areas that we saw in Scripture that we saw outlined there. And I'd like to take you through a flow before I go to any more slides. basically this. I'm going to share five C's with you. There's nothing magical about them. We didn't borrow them from another church. They're the essence of a pattern or a flow of taking people through spiritual transformation. It basically starts with community life. Community life is our life as a church, life bubbling up abundantly in the communities that we live. That is, our collective life lived out in the community. It's our outreach branch. But once a person comes through community life, they would, let's not move the slide, but we'll go to connected life. Connected life is something you even heard Paul say this morning, and we've been using that term for about 3 or 4 months, but it's not connected to anything maybe in your mind. But connected life is that wing of our church, a team of people to help people get connected. Connected to what? To church life and change life. Change life is about spiritual transformation. Church life is about shepherding environments where you can become part of a biblical community. And finally, a thing we're going to talk about is called life. And called life is sort of the outcome of all of that, which is living a life called by God to do that which He has called you individually and collectively to do. Those are the five C's in essence. Now I'd like to take you through the way that ministry will look as we move forward at Reston Bible Church. In our next slide, basically, it explains to us community life. By community life, I mean that life of the church that has lived out there in such ways as LifeWorks, which is one of our evangelistic outreaches. I squared. What is I squared? It's a church of irresistible influence. That is a principle. How do we become a church living out the life of Christ in the community? There's ministries like Helping Hands, which reaches out to people with physical needs and needs for household chores to be done. Our International Connection, which is reaching a number of people of the 100 or so language groups that exist in Northern Virginia. It's an outreach to that type of group. Our missions, as David has already poignantly said this morning, what God is doing in Madagascar, our missions to over 200 families that reach out in the world. Target and bridge events. A target event is when we target somebody in the community, a group of people, an affinity group, a socioeconomic group, to reach them. A bridge event is when we bridge to the community to have them come here, for such as the cantata. And then finally, individual evangelism, which is the core of the Great Commission, that each of us is a disciple maker in our own communities, our own households. That all being said, those are some of the things we already do. What we're not real good at, which we'd like to obviously change, is that team of people to not merely say, wow, we got these really cool ministries, but to strategically plan our outreach so that it is focused both in bridge and target events. Here's the problem, though. We could talk today about outreach, and that would be good, but I want to focus actually on the other four C's, and I'll tell you why. If today we all decided to do a community outreach in our parking lot, and we were able, by the grace of God, to see 200 people come to Christ in our parking lot, we'd be excited. I'd be ecstatic. Then those 200 people, the Lord willing, would move in here. No, they wouldn't, but they would come in one of the services, and they would become part of Reston Bible Church. But then a haunting question would come to me, and it probably would come to you. When I first started here 2 years ago, I said to one of the staff members, hey, we need to do a better job of assimilating people into the life of the ministry. Once they get saved or they join, we've got to do a better job. And he simply looked at me and he said, assimilate them to what? If there's no Velcro to catch them, they're more like a Teflon pan. With people Teflon through our church. But there does not seem to be a Velcro of anything to catch people to bring them to spiritual maturity. Assimilate them to what? The question today would be, if we had 200 people join our church by the grace of God, they would probably just join you out there and experience many of the difficulties of getting connected, etc., that many people do. So how will we answer that question? By doing ministry in a different way. I'd like to introduce you on the next slide, the idea of connected life. What would we do if God, by the grace of God, God gave us more people, and what will we do with the ones that God has already sent to us? Essentially, this question is, are we the kind of church that God would send a wave of revival to? Now, technically, revival happens to God's people, and reformation happens to the people outside of the church, okay? So to use the words, what if reformation were to occur? But what if God sent us a wave of His Spirit in which many people were saved and brought here? Would we be the kind of church that God would entrust with those people? Another way of looking at it is, do we really want to build a bigger building? Because here's my calculation. If we build a building and we can sit 5,000 people in it, then if we just multiply the numbers, we're still going to have the same problem of X number of people, we know who they are, and the rest, we have no shepherding account for. I do not believe that what God wants to do is just give us a bigger building, and none of us are worried about that. What God wants to do is transform our community so that life is bubbling from us, and it will be exported just by virtue of the fact that you can't contain it. That is what God wants to do in our church. Then God will give us a building and all that cool stuff if that's His intention. What is connected life? Let me take you through that. Connected life is the idea that somehow, through one of our community life ministries, or one of you individually, or somebody reads a newspaper or drives by and they have nothing better to do, they end up on our turf. They come in and the car parks and they get out of their car, and connected life is a team of people who have this happen to them. Alert, there is an intruder on our property. It is now the idea that the Connected Life team has taken on the responsibility of saying, it is no longer acceptable for someone to walk in here and not be greeted, informed, and connected to the people of God and the life of Christ. Because God has entrusted us with these precious jewels, and He's given us this gift of these people who walk in the door. Some of you may be this morning visiting, and you're saying, what is Reston Bible Church about? Are they a community of life? What are they? And so Connected Life is a team that's discovered a couple of things. Discovery 1 and follow-up. Discovery 1 is a program that will begin June 27th and will be held the third or fourth Sunday of the month, depending on the calendar of that month. The basic idea is to help people get connected at Reston Bible Church. It will be held in the library after the third service, so the third or fourth Sunday of the month. And on June 27th, it'll essentially have Pastor Mike giving the history of the church, giving some of the sense. We'll give the strategy and purpose and direction of the church in a smaller style than this. And help people get connected to what is Christian life. Where could I find a small group? Where could I get to a place where I need ministry? I might need counseling and I've come here for help. What Connected Life is a group of people who are a spiritual MASH unit. They're like a triage. You come in the door and you're like, I'm bleeding right here. Typically what we've said is, oh really? Well, connect one of these people on this list and they'll help you stop bleeding. You call Pastor Dave and you're like, Pastor Dave is on vacation for the next 3 years. We have to do better than that. And so Connected Life has taken the responsibility as a team to say, we connect people, to real ministries, and the whole point is connecting sheep with shepherds. You cannot have shepherding environment and spiritual transformation without having the sheep find the shepherds. Right now, if you're a shepherd in this church and you're somebody who cares about shepherding, you're walking around, but you very vaguely can hear, bah, bah. And you've got to go looking, and it's almost like through a maze, isn't it? How do I connect? Well, that can no longer be the case. We have to clearly connect. And so the Discovery One program will also have some support behind it. Let me go to the next slide. What we want to do is not send a Connected Life team out on a mission and we say, here's five buck knives, we're going to drop you behind enemy lines. God bless you. Connect with us if you have any problems. What's typically happened in the past is a ministry has been launched. They get out there with their telephone or the radio and they say, hello, headquarters, where you need some help. We are under heavy fire. Hello? Hello? We want to give some pulpit support and other ministry support to Connected Life. One thing we're going to be doing is once a month on the Sunday of Discovery 1 will be a core value sermon surrounding one of these five C's. Not a ditzy sermon on some cutesy little thing about one of the C's, but rather a biblical sermon on one of the principles that lies behind this. And those sermons will help people understand who are new to our church, perhaps new to the Christian faith, what the basic thing about being in a Christian community and church is. And each of those months will focus on one of those C's essential to the Christian life. But it will not merely be a sermon on what you ought to do, but each of those will be connected to an action point after which, for example, when we speak about biblical community and being part of that, be an ideal time to have shepherd group leaders here to have a shepherd group sign up that Sunday. So those kind of things. We want to connect an action and an actual connectivity to the principle from the Bible immediately so people can respond to take the next step in their spiritual growth. As I said, too, we're going to do a summer series for 6 weeks in the book of Acts. What I hope is then is this summer to reconnect our entire church. We have four services, almost like having four different churches. And our passion is to bring this summer a 6-week series preached by several of us to take you through verse by verse through those verses about the early church and what biblical authentic community looked like then. Most of us know those verses in some way. But I think as a whole church, we need to get reconnected to why we are here on this island. It's basically a hope that we're going to say, through those verses, this is the macro why we exist. This is why we're here now. And this is how you can move forward in the biblical community. In the nutshell, in August, we'll be asking for and giving opportunity to become part of a shepherd group. But let me re-instruct you in a moment about what that all means. But that is not the only final outcome. Here's what you may hear in this, and I hope I'm not saying, is asking the question, cool, so the outcome of that series is going to be I'll find a group of people who are biblically authentic, and then I can kind of get there and get all warmed up. Well, that might be good. But really, it's more of a series on how do I become the kind of person that if I ever found biblical community, they wouldn't throw me out. The series is called How to Get Connected in an Unplugged World. 6 weeks on that. I'll take you to the next slide then and try to take you to the next step. If a person comes to our church through some means, whether they've become a Christian or they're still seeking Christ, they come into our church, and through connected life, they might find an environment. They might say, I really need to grow spiritually and go on in my Christian experience. That is going to be what's called the Change Life track or series that I'm going to explain. They may be ready for a biblical community and say, I'd really like to get in an authentic group. I want to get in a place of real growth with people on a long-term basis. Those are the church life ministries. I'd like to explain to you then what changed life looks like in our next slides. Changed life is the whole point of the Christian life. What in the world are we doing, and how do we know when we've succeeded at the ministry that God has called us to? Basically, changed life on the next slide is two things. Spiritual transformation with a life works motif. How many of you have been to LifeWorks at our church? Cool, the real Christians. All right, good, all right. No, I like LifeWorks a lot, and I'll explain that in a minute. Spiritual transformation. If you don't get anything else this morning, this would be the key. The whole point of connecting people is not about programs. It is about the life of Christ and the life of the church together and spiritual transformation. What is that? It's sanctification. Holiness, it's discipleship. What does it look like? If we can't answer that question, then we have no way of looking at our ministries and determining whether and evaluating whether they're successful or not. And in fact, we have no way of looking at what we're doing as a church and saying, are we doing what God wants us to do? Spiritual transformation is simple. And what it is not simple to do because it is a work of the Holy Spirit and it's a work of people together cooperatively, unlike salvation, which is a work of God only. In which he saves people. The work of sanctification or transformation is a ministry together in which it's like a farmer planting and hoping that God works and makes the crops grow, but the farmer still has to work. What does spiritual transformation look like? We looked at the Bible and it was pretty simple. We exist to glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ. You won't see that up there, but it should sandwich between. Being conformed to the image of Christ is the best way to glorify God. He is God in the flesh. And in fact, in Romans 8, it tells us that to be conformed to the image of Christ is what we've been predestined for. Well, how do we get conformed to the image of Christ? Do we wear sandals? Do we have to move to Galilee? You know, what exactly is the image of Christ? Well, Christ taught us and he modeled three things. He taught and he modeled three things. Love God, love your neighbor, make disciples. The difficulty with saying that is this. If you've been a Christian a while, you're like, yep. But it's not that simple. We went back and we took love God, love your neighbor, make disciples, and about eight of us looked at Bible passages in each one of those areas to see what God said about it. And we discovered it's pretty simple, that all of the Christian life revolves around these 10 categories that hang under the three. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God with all your heart is your passion. To love God with all your soul is your personality and relationship. To love God with all your mind is your perspective or worldview. And to love God with all your strength is the power that God's given you in your time, talent, and treasures. Those are four distinct categories that you could spend the rest of your life trying to grow in those areas. Then to love your neighbor is inclusive of three things. To love my neighbor and my family of origin and to which I've married into, etc. To love my church family, that is fellowship. And to love the people in the world, the Good Samaritan principle, the I-squared principle, the Church of Irresistible Influence. And then thirdly, we exist for, ultimately, to love God, love our neighbor, and make disciples. Make disciples is evangelism. Baptism is helping people be identified with the church and with Christ. And then to teach them or disciple them to do all that Christ said. I want to say this as clearly as I can. There must be a way of measuring biblical maturity. And as we looked at these things, these 10 things, they clearly in Scripture are things that you can say a person is or is not. We are or are not growing in these areas. We do have a heart for God. We don't have a heart for God. Our passion, our personality, etc. As you look at those key things, you realize that's what our church needs to be about. Discipling people in these 10 areas. And if our ministries aren't doing them, we need to not have those ministries. If our ministries are existing without creating passion in the hearts of people, or their lives are being changed and transformed, or they're loving their family more, or they're getting into an I-squared ministry life, or they're not making disciples, then we are failing at our ministry. We can get 50,000 people to come in here and hear Mike and the Rolling Stones perform, but we're still not doing biblical transformation until people become disciple makers and until we love God more and love our neighbors more. That's the biblical outcome. So how are we going to do this? The next basic slide is the LifeWorks motif. In the fall, we're beginning our seminars, 6 to 9 week seminars, surrounding the 10 basic themes. For example, how to love God with all your heart. 6 to 9 week seminar in which you could come on a Monday night, a Tuesday night, a Wednesday night, or a Thursday night, for example, come right to this wonderful room and experience a LifeWorks motif. What would it look like? A master teacher approach, someone speaking on the biblical issue of the heart, what is it, how do you love God with your heart, etc. And a table facilitator seated with you with 6 or 8 people around the table who are going to experience for 6 weeks or 9 weeks some authentic community in which you're going to discuss the issues of the heart, for example. It's an opportunity to come. It's be a little bit threatening in some ways, but in some ways it's not, because you know, hey, in 6 or 9 weeks, I'm done with these people. It's a taste and see environment. It's a way of saying, we have got to get back to the 10 basics. So we're going to offer seminars beginning in the fall with the heart. For 6 to 9 weeks, how do I love God with all my heart? Who would come to that? Well, we've tried to do it on every night because we don't want shepherd groups who meet Tuesday night feel like they have to go out Wednesday night and compete. And so, for example, on the next slide, the kind of people who might come are whole groups, new people to the church or to this thinking, or starter groups. A whole group, like a small group who already exists, could say, hey, for 6 weeks, let's do the heart rather than do what we're doing in our group. And let's go join the rest of the people who are meeting up there on Monday nights. Have a small group around a table, be led by a facilitator, be led through that. What we're basically saying is getting back to core discipleship. How do we disciple people in the fundamentals of the Christian faith? Starting in community rather than individually, and have a community experience. What could happen in that environment? Well, somebody might get saved, but Christians would grow, centered on Christ. Community might happen. People might say, this is awesome, like they do in LifeWorks, and say, I'd like to stay in this group. What we have right now, if you go to LifeWorks and you get in a group, people essentially end up going, now what do I do? And we're like, I don't know. We'll just pray for you. Let me go to the next slide. So basically we're saying, as the people come in, we connect them to two things. Spiritual transforming environments. By that, I don't want you to think that what I'm saying about the seminars is that's the only idea about spiritual transformation. But they are gateway taste and see ministries in which I think all of us need to be revitalized in those basic areas. But that's not all we'll offer. Eventually, under that heading will be the things like Rest and Bible Institute again, etc., that now have meaning to training people in Bible and theology and further in the truth of the Scriptures. But those essence of the Christian walk is there. Let me talk to you about church life. What if a person is growing in their spiritual life but realizes that God's intention is biblical community in the book of Acts, that I need to live it with other Christians, not just by myself as the Lone Ranger? That would be the next slide, two basic things. Shepherd groups and affinity groups. The idea in church life is to connect all of us to some group of people who we feel that we are growing in community with. What we want to do is reemphasize what our shepherd groups exist for. When we begin to train them here in June at our first shepherd group training meeting, or actually second, we want to reemphasize to the men who lead our shepherd group one simple thing. You're not merely a Bible study leader, though Bible study is foundational. You're not merely a fellowship leader, though fellowship is foundational. And you're not merely to get together to sing Kumbaya. though it is a real classic. But rather, every shepherd group is a house church. That it functions and understands itself to be in the community to exist as a church. And that they are the church in their community or place of personhood. It is not Rest in Bible Church only collectively, but it is all of us living church out there. Now, how's that look? What I'm about to say could be interesting to you. I'm ecstatic about it, but I'll contain some of that and say this. Our desire is to decentralize the ministry of Rest in Bible Church. To decentralize. That does not mean we're going to move to a smaller facility to make it impossible to come. But to decentralize is to do this. To say, we need to take the ministry to the streets. It is high time, rather than just say, boy, I hope we can get some more people in here, to start to think strategically and regionally to taking Northern Virginia for Christ. It is time as a church to begin to look that way. Here's how it would look on our next slide. We are going about taking our shepherd groups and organizing them into natural regions. Each region would be headed by a regional shepherd who would be an ordained person. It could be a lay person in our church, or it could be a staff member, but a man who is a shepherd of an area or region. The regions would periodically meet together, and they could potentially, bad word, evolve into churches. Let me explain. Leesburg. What would happen if 1,800 adults, all of us, started to get into biblical community outside our Sunday morning experience? And we're in these shepherd groups all over the place, and we saw as our mission not just simply singing Kumbaya, but our group said, we're a church, and there's 12 of us, and we live in Leesburg, and we live in this block, or we live in this essential proximity, and we're going to do all we can to reach that area for Christ. What if 1,800 of us were living like that, not only in our homes, which is where it starts, but in communities out there? That'd be exciting. What if 300 of you lived in Leesburg area and you had all these small groups and there was regional oversight, there was pastors who were overseeing your ministry, and you began to collectively say, how do we take Leesburg for Christ? What if God began to bless that ministry? We ought to unleash them and they would be their own church. It's a church planting strategy. Let me say that one of the ineffective ways to plant churches is to find the most disgruntled staff member, give them $500 and say, thanks for coming. Let me say that a strategic way to do this is to find out what God is doing in a region and join Him in what He's doing. There are two great sins in church history. When I was in college, that was my major of church history, and I don't remember very much. You know all the stats and the facts about church history. It's pretty hard to remember all that stuff. But what I do remember is this. That I could basically look at church history and see there was two great sins throughout church history. And they rotated back and forth. One great sin in church history is not joining God when He is at work. And the other great sin in church history is not quitting when He's done. People build monuments after the movement of God is over. And I believe that God is sending a fresh wind at Rest in Bible Church for us to do something. The window is open. It will not remain open forever. We must join God in what He is doing and move forward as a church to take Northern Virginia for Christ. Or we can plan on being beige for a long time. The next two slides are simply to move through. That's what it would look like. Next slide. I'm running out of time. Next slide. Thank you. The advantages of such a strategy regionally would be, for example, it would create an effective system for pastoral care. It would allow people living in the same communities to connect. It would allow for more targeted community outreach, I should have said. It creates a system that allows for growth and opens the door for potential church plants. You know what would be great to me as a pastor to see pastoral care happen? I feel badly when someone calls and says, could you meet with me and do my premarital counseling? Well, I'm already doing 6 weeks of premarital counseling with these four couples, but I'd love to add you to the 12 hours a week of premarital counseling. But unfortunately, the six pastors can only do so many weddings and etc. It's not that we don't care. I feel badly when I have to say to somebody, I don't think I can do that right now. Wouldn't it be great if we had 100 men ordained in our church who were lay pastors, who did weddings, baptisms, etc., not perfunctorily, but they were qualified, they were shepherds in our church, they were recognized, and our church had men who were raised up to be those kind of leaders. That'd be kind of exciting to me. And in a moment, I'd like to share that vision with you, how it would look. I would love to see in our regions these kind of ministries done in effective ways that you wouldn't call Dave Doyle and find out he's on 6 months of sabbatical. The next slide presents to you how we plan to do that. It's called the factory. We didn't get that in the Bible. Okay? But how are we going to pull this off as a strategy? Basically, the idea is that we cannot do this without spiritual leadership. 1,800 adults cannot be ministered to without more leadership. There's three basic levels to this, the bullpen or factory. The first one is servant leadership. We wish to start a quarterly leadership seminar to help people who already sense the spiritual leadership capacity in their life to get a better idea and to assess whether God has called them into spiritual leadership. Men and women alike, looking to either women to minister to women in women's ministry or men who desire offices of shepherd group leader, etc. But men and women alike to look at servant leadership. And I believe that leaders are born and not made. That is, you cannot make somebody a leader who's not has the capacity or the grace of God to do so. You can teach them skills, you can make leaders better. But I think that God has called certain people to spiritual leadership, and they should come forward to do so. The second level of training, though, that we would like to focus on is shepherd group training, obviously, leader training. And that is to help shepherd group leaders in counseling, Bible and theology and teaching, etc., and train them to be the pastors that they're intended to be. That's a hard calling. It's one thing to say, hey, let's just get together and have lasagna. And if you have me over, it's Chinese food, okay? It's definitely Chinese food. But our desire is to do that in a better way to train our shepherds. And then thirdly, the category is the pastor's project. This has been for a number of years a passion of mine. I know it's a passion of Pastor Mike. And that is to see the next generation of pastors. I believe that we need 100 men raised up in the next 5 years who are ordained at Reston Bible Church. Not merely anointed, hey, God bless you, you're off on your own, but ordained here for biblical lay pastor. Some of them would join the staff, some would become elders eventually, some would be regional shepherds, but to see 100 men raised up to be pastors. I also believe this, that the 100 men are already here. But let me share this story with you. In 1983, Stephen Jobs, who started Apple Computers, ran into a wall. He realized that he was an entrepreneur. He was very good at design. The Apple computers that they had built at that point were reasonably successful, Apple II. But he knew that the Apple company wasn't going anywhere unless it had better management. So he went to John Sculley from PepsiCo and asked John Sculley, who I think was the CEO or whatever he was at that point, to come and join him and oversee Apple Computers. Well, Sculley turned him down a couple of times thinking, I don't want to start up with something that may not exist in 2 years. So Stephen Jobs went one last time to Sculley and he said, I only have one question. If you turn me down, I'll never ask you again. And Sculley said, what is it? And Jobs said, do you want to change the world or do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water? Sculley resigned from PepsiCo and joined Apple Computers, which has its own story in itself. He may not have macro changed the world, but he did join the information age and was at the cutting edge with Apple Computers in the early 80s. The point is, I would say this. Some of you may feel like, hey, I've tried to do ministry here. There's never been a clear pathway, or I don't believe it. You guys are going to move the football again. You know? You guys are loosey. You're going to move the football if I run up to kick it. I understand. But I'm giving a general call to say, so do you want to live beige the rest of your life? Join us. Make a difference. If God's called you to be a leader, He's already telling you right now, it's time. It's time to lead. Come forward. Do it. So what would this lead to? If God gave us the grace and the leaders and all of this work and people were being connected to spiritual transformation and we had authentic community going on and life was bubbling up everywhere, it would lead to what is called life. Called life is essentially simply the outcome of all of that, which is finding your spiritual gifts, your shape as an acrostic, your spiritual gifts, your heart, that is your passion, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences in life, and finding out what color your spiritual parachute is. What has God called me to that is higher than anything else I'm doing? What is the ultimate call on my life? Being conformed to the image of Christ, He's left me here for some particular calling or reason, and we would wish to ignite you with that through a seminar called the Shapes Workshop, for example. Excuse me, I believe in August or September is going to begin here. We've been experimenting with it. But ways of actually connecting people to the ministries that we have asked you to join before, but we had no way of connecting you. What would it look like? You go to this, you find out where your gifts are, we begin to network you back to other ministries. And it would look like, if I went to Called Life and I sensed that in my life, we would actually have bridges now back to Change Life and Church Life. That is, what if I had gifts in shepherding or leading people? Well, Church Life is a great place to join that team and to get mentored in there. Or Change Life, what if I have desires in discipleship or my life and pouring it under the people? Well, man, join the Change Life team. On our next slide, the obvious, join the Connected Life team if you have hospitality gifts or leaderships or passion or mercy gifts. What if you're a person sitting out here and going, I just want people to have what we've got. I mean, those poor people who just come here and try to figure out. Well, that passion may be telling you it's time to join the Connected Life team. Not merely a thoroughly hope to get somebody, but that team focused on that. And then finally, the last slide simply suggests to us what we all know, which is eventually Called Life leads us back to community life. Living out our calling in the world. That is what God has individually called you to do in your community, in your world, in your family. Ultimately, reaching people for Christ and glorifying Him there. That is, in essence, the big picture. Last comment. I want to reiterate that my passion, more of the leadership passion, is simply to create a series of programs that we want to pump people through, like a school. And at the end, shaboom, you get a diploma. You've been through the five C's of truth. Doesn't work that way. That's not discipleship, because discipleship is life on life. It is a transferal of life to life. It is not a series of programs that you go to. Our wish is to see people transformed in such a way and our lives to be so exemplary of discipleship and modeling that that is a contagious fire that happens within our church. This is a structure to help that happen proactively, but it does not happen without prayer, the grace of God, or the providence of God. Nor does it happen without the efforts of God's people who join Him in what He's doing. We ask you to simply pray, what is God's place in this? Has God called you to this? And we ask you to pray that God would do what He wants to do. Let's pray. Father, we hear the Holy Spirit's call in Scripture to love you, to love our neighbors, to make disciples of all nations. Here am I, send me. I ask, Father, that you would collectively call us together, not to a program, but to a person of Jesus Christ. And by the power and passion of the Holy Spirit, to live out authentic biblical community within these areas that you have already told us for your glory and our good. We ask that you would ignite this region, start with us, and send revival among us. And Father, in doing so, we ask that you would reach this region for Christ and let us live for something larger than ourselves. We thank you in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.